We now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the book of Numbers, the chapter 10, commencing reading at the verse 29 through to the chapter 11 and the verse 15. The book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 29 through to chapter 11 and the verse 15. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear the word of the living God. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee. For as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in 3 days' journey, to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, and when they went out of the camp, and it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Terebah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? That thou layest the burden of all this people upon me. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word, and may the Lord later give his further blessing to the enabling, for the ministry, the preaching of his precious word. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word. Congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words which were read to you in your hearing there earlier in Numbers chapter 10 as we commenced from the verse 29 and into the chapter 11, ending at the verse 15. May the Lord be pleased to enable me to minister his word this morning, despite all the background noise coming from the other hall. May the Lord help and give grace where last time in the chapter 11, we saw that after being at Sinai for quite some time, some 23 months, because remember, it was 3 months after leaving Rephidim, leaving Egypt there, that they arrived at Mount Sinai. So we read here, in the second year, on the 20th day, on the second month, the Lord, he causes the pillar of cloud to be removed from over the tabernacle, and the Lord moves his people on in a journey to the promised land, which should really only take a couple of weeks. So we read in the verse 11, and it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai. So it has been quite some time here now that they have been here at Mount Sinai, as we said, some 23 months. And of course, we note from the earlier verses that it is Judah that leads in this great entourage as they leave. But of course, the Ark of the Covenant, as we will read, goes before them and leads them and directs them. And they will hear the sounding of the alarm of the two silver trumpets. Every time, each day that they go forward, they will hear that sounding, and they must go forth. Now, strikingly, we note in the verse 29 that Moses' father-in-law, Hobab, is invited by Moses to join with the people of God, and yet he refuses. He says no. Verse 29, and Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. So that is the situation. And it's a reminder, dear friends, sometimes if we are to follow the Lord, we will have to forsake, as Hobab would have to, he would have to forsake his own kindred. We will sometimes have to forsake a worldly family. It's not to say that we will never see them again, but we cannot abide with them. It is always better to go in the way of God's children. It is always better to be with the Lord's people. Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 37, the Lord Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What he's saying is, these are truly not my people. Those who are worthy of me have come to see my worth and my value. And they've been made different. They've been made new creatures. It's not that we have anything of worth in ourselves, but we see something special and wonderful in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is more than all the world to us. He is our Lord. Now, to be fair, as we notice this text here, at the end of the chapter 10, we are not certain whether Hobab went with Moses and the people. It simply doesn't say. Moses reasons with him from the verse 30 to the verse 32 and says to him, well, if you come with us, you can be his eyes. And perhaps if you come with us, all that the Lord will bless us with, he will also bless you. Now, having said all of that, many years later in the book of Judges, in the chapter 4, we read of Heber, who was related to Hobab. In Judges 4, the verse 10, we read, now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites. So it might be possible. It doesn't stipulate that Hobab went, but this man Heber was related to Hobab, so it might well be. He could be a distant relative, and it just so happens that he severed himself from the Kenites. So we're not sure. It's quite possible he went. It's possible he didn't go. Also, it is fair to say, and I know that I mentioned this in another sermon, we are not sure whether this is the same father-in-law who is called, remember, Jethro, the father of Zipporah. Because remember in chapter 18, you may wish to turn there just for a moment. In chapter 18, remember previously Moses left his wife Zipporah and the two sons back in Midian. They didn't come out with him. And in chapter 18, Jethro comes and joins the people of God in the wilderness, and he brings Zipporah, and he brings the two sons, Gershom and Eleazar, with him. And Jethro advises him, and he says to him, appoint elders, etc. And then we read that Jethro returned home. Exodus 18, 27, and Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. So it seems now some 2 years, more than 2 years have passed, and well, we have this man here, he's called Hobab. Is he a different man? We don't know for sure. Some suggest perhaps Zipporah died. Remember, 3,000 people were killed there after Moses came down the Mount Sinai, and it's quite possible she may have been killed. Later on in the next chapter, well, chapter 12, we read that Moses marries an Ethiopian woman. And there's a great difference between an Ethiopian and a Midianite. And so it's quite possible that he married again. Now, we don't know for sure who this man Hobab is. Is he the same man Jethro? Is Zipporah a different woman? We don't know. We don't believe, however, that Moses would be one who would be married to two women at the same time, he being the one who would give that law by God to the people. We don't believe that he would violate God's commandment. But anyway, we say these things in passing. It could well be that Zipporah has died. This could well be another father-in-law here, different name, maybe a Midianite. But we do know for certain that in chapter 12, he marries an Ethiopian woman, and his sister Miriam is not happy about that, neither is Aaron. And there is a great conflict because he marries an Ethiopian woman. And it seems very strange that after all those years, they suddenly decide they don't like the woman. Anyway, we won't know for sure. Heaven will reveal. Besides all this, we notice that this man, in the verse 30, doesn't seem to want to join the people of God. He said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And so we see here Moses puts forward an incentive in the verse 32, and it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. We'll show thee kindness. As the Lord shows us kindness, we will show thee kindness. And so in application, we don't know, as we think of this man, we're not told for certain whether he went. It simply says in the verse 33, and they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. Now, we don't know whether Hobab is included in that number, but we make application to that. It's sad, isn't it, when we don't know whether some people really follow the Lord or not in life. And we're simply left to wonder about this man. We need to make sure in our own lives we are certain to follow the Lord. Let us be decisive over this. It's sad that some people have no clear convictions in their lives. You think about this man. He's seeing manna fall down daily from heaven. Why wouldn't you follow this God? He's seen the blessing and the presence of God with the people. Why wouldn't you follow? Why say, I will not go? Something else Moses says, and this is sort of an incentive really to Hobab, well, you could be our guide. Notice the verse 31. And he, that is Moses, said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. He's saying, effectively, you could be our guide. But even this is no incentive at all, is it, to one whose heart will not go. Again, we don't know whether he went. But really, if you notice in the next verse, it's not Hobab that will be the guide, but it is the Lord. In fact, the Ark of the Covenant is the one that will guide, not Hobab. And that's a reminder to us. The Lord is no man's debtor, is he? In the verse 33, and they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. It's interesting, isn't it? The Ark of the Covenant went first, not Hobab. This is an astounding thing. You see, the Ark of the Covenant represented the Lord Jesus. Remember, within that Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments were there. Inside was the budding rod of Aaron, later would be there. And the golden censer and the manna from heaven, all representing the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is going before, not Hobab. Friends, the Lord is no man's debtor, is he? But hear how wonderfully the Lord provides. Moses is concerned, how are we going to go ahead? Well, not only the Ark of the Covenant, but also notice the verse 34, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And notice, and the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. It's wonderful, isn't it, how the Lord guides here, not only by the Ark, but that pillar of cloud also representing his presence amongst his people. Moses could be sure, the Lord is in our midst. The Lord is leading us out to the promised land. We have no need of dependence, dear friends, upon people of this world. The Lord will be our guide, as he says in Isaiah. Even unto death, he will be our guide. There in the Psalm 107, in the verse 7, it says of God's people, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. How wonderful and how gracious God is. God doesn't even reprove Moses here. How gracious he is. Think of how gentle the Lord is with us. David said to the Lord, thy gentleness hath made me great. How gentle the Lord was with Moses here. And so we read in the verse 35, and it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. What an extraordinary thing he said here. Here is Moses, he's speaking to the Ark of the Covenant, speaking to this where the mercy seat is. This Ark of the Covenant made with shittim wood, overladen with gold, the law inside, the manna, and later the budding rod. And he's speaking. Why? Because the Lord spoke to him. Right at the end of the chapter 7, the verse 89, the Lord spoke to him from the Ark of the Covenant. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him off the mercy seat. It was the Lord. And so here Moses is acknowledging that this is the Lord. And he speaks, as it were, to the Ark of the Covenant, here representing our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, rise up and let thine enemies be scattered. What faith Moses had in this one. Do we have such faith in the Lord? When we rise up every day, do we say, Lord, rise up and let thine enemies be scattered? Do we go forth every day with confidence? Is our hope in the Lord, dear friends? Do we believe in a real and a living God? Of course, Moses wasn't speaking simply to the ark, but he was addressing the Lord. This represented the Lord. And you see, this is where God meets sinners, through that blood shed upon that mercy seat. Christ, as we have sung many times, is our mercy seat. And so it represents our Lord Jesus Christ. Though we're going to enemy's territory, and we are we not, in this world? We're in enemy's land. We have wars all around us. The ark is leading the way, not Hobab, not men, not soldiers. It's interesting, leading the way was the ark, not a mighty soldier, not a band of men, not a great garrison, but the Lord, the ark, is ahead. You'd think the ark would be protected. The ark needs no protection, as it were, from men. The Lord needs no protection, dear friends. He is his own defender, and he's his people's defender. But notice also when the ark rests, notice the verse 36. What does Moses say? And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Now, Moses here is setting before us, as he speaks to the Lord at the end of the day, after the march is done, he says, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. The many thousands in Israel that are thine, Lord, return to them. He is presenting here God as the great comforter of his people. God is not only the one who goes before us in battle, but he is the one that comes to us personally. My dear friends, we have a personal God that we know in our hearts by his Spirit. Do you know him? You know, people worship a very impersonal God. There are many so-called gods in this world. But we have the God of heaven who comes to live and abide by his Spirit in our hearts. And it is by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. So God going before. And then at the end of the day, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Now, of course, God can do two things at the same time, can't he? He can both fight for us, and he can comfort us at the same time. But this is just simply set forth to show us here that God is not only the protector of his people, but he is the comforter of his dear people, and the one who draws near to each and every one of his children. You remember what James says? James says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, it's very clear, as we enter into chapter 11, that there were many that did not draw near to God. There were many whose hearts were far from God. Many very different to Moses and Joshua and Caleb. There were many who didn't draw nigh. And that's why, you see, the Lord is nigh, isn't he, to them that have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And James says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Many whose hearts were far away. God loves his people. At the close, when the people are just about to enter, we read it in the prayer meeting this morning, of how Moses, he blesses the people there in Deuteronomy, later Deuteronomy 33, as they're in the plains of Moab, on the other side near the Jordan, just about to cross into the promised land. And Moses, he speaks to the people and he says, yea, about God, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. The Lord loves his people. And he draws near to them. But you know, he only draws near to those that draw near to him. Of course, he draws near to us when we're lost in our sin. But he anticipates and he expects the Christian throughout his life to draw near to him. And it's so often we find that we're cold in our hearts because we've not drawn near to the Lord. And the exhortation is, draw near to him and he will draw near to thee. And that's a question I must ask you, as I must ask myself. Have you been drawing near to God? Is he your comfort? Is he your guide? Oh, remember that the Lord draws near to them that draw near to him. And as I said, it's evident now as we turn over here in this new chapter, chapter 11, that there are many that do not draw near to God. In fact, they're the very opposite to Moses and to Joshua and to Caleb. They're a complete contrast. Notice the verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. The people complained. You see, if you're not drawing near to God, one thing you will do is you will complain against God. Here we have people on the uttermost parts of the camp. They're dragging their heels. They're not following the Lord. They're complaining. I mean, as we said, it's only a few weeks' march to the promised land. What have they got to complain about? God is sending manna from heaven every day. God has promised to be with them. He's showing his presence. But these people are far off. And you see, if you're far off, you won't see the pillar of cloud. You won't hear the joyful sound of praise to God in the midst of God's people. Little wonder people complain. But what are they complaining about? They're getting food every day. God's sending it from heaven. They're on this journey to their own land that God will give them. A few weeks they'll be there. Are they complaining about the daily trumpet sounding? Early, rise up. Well, they should be rejoicing in that, that the Lord is calling them to that promised land. And, you know, sadly many complain. They would call themselves Christians. And they just, as you look at these people here, they wish they weren't on this journey. They wish they had different food. How foolish. How unthankful, how unholy. You can imagine these people saying, we're fed up, we want to do our own thing. Who is this Moses? Remember, they already cried to him way back before Mount Sinai. Moses, have you called us out? And has God called us out that we should starve in the wilderness? God sent them food. Now they have the food. They're near the finish line. They're on the last leg, as it were, of the journey that really, if they were faithful to the Lord, won't be long. But they complain. It's awful, isn't it? They had need of nothing. Everything was being provided for them. And notice, what is the Lord's response? We read, and the Lord heard it. Moses didn't hear it, but the Lord heard it. Moses was in the front. Moses was afar off, but the Lord heard it. Of course, the Lord is omnipresent, isn't he? He hears everything. He hears the murmurings of your heart. He knows your thoughts. These people lagging behind, dragging their heels. What happens to them? We read they were consumed by the fire of God. Consumed. The Lord, we read, heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them. The Hebrew really means to just burn these people up that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And that's where all the complaining will always be, dear friends in the church. Those who are always on the fringes of things. The biggest complainers. Those who are most faithful. They may have few trials. And they are the least likely to complain. Why? Because they're close to the Lord. They're walking close to the Lord. They're walking close with God. And you will always find that those who are not close to God will have a discontented spirit. They don't reflect on what they actually deserve. And they'll always have something to quarrel over. They'll always have something to complain about. Although their circumstances may be favorable, they'll complain. And so the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now already they should have learnt this lesson. 3,000 were slain there at Mount Sinai. Remember when Moses came down. But it's a reminder that people often forget the judgments of God. Now we must never complain about circumstances. Why? Because God orders every circumstance of life. Everything in our life is ordered by God. And the Lord hears every complaining you have about life. Don't complain about life, because your life has been ordered by God. And sometimes we don't understand why things happen, but God knows. He's ordered it. He's planned it. And so we read in the verse 2 how Moses now intercedes. He acts as a mediator on behalf of the people. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. What a mediator he was. The Lord heard his prayer. And notice here, Moses calls the name of the place Terebah, which means burned. You should have a reference in your margin there of your Bibles, burned. And the fire of the Lord burned them. It must have been an awful sight. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us that these things were written for our examples, but with many of them God was not well pleased, he said, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So let us never complain. Rather, always we should be thankful in all things. Paul says, in all things give thanks. It's a duty to give thanks, even sometimes for the difficulties, because God will use those difficulties for our good. Now, after this burning, consuming fire, it's quite staggering when you come to the verse 4. You would think that these people had learned a lesson and be humbled. The Lord has just burned and consumed these complainers on the outside. You would have thought these people would have learned a lesson. But no. Now notice, and the mixed multitude, that is not the Jews, but the various other nations that were with them, that was among them, fell a-lusting. Now, we're not told what they lusted after, but it could possibly be the food. And the instigators of this lust for other food, other than the manna. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Can you imagine it? Grown men weeping over food? Pathetic. And we read how the anger of the Lord was kindled and Moses himself was displeased. Grown men crying over food like little boys. Who shall give us flesh or meat to eat? They'd become very weary of the manna that God had fed them. And they speak here of the fish and the things they had back in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the garlic and everything else. We had these things, yes, but they forgot a lot of things about Egypt. They forgot about all the hardship they had back in Egypt. And to get this fish, they still had to catch it. They still had to till the ground for the melons. It didn't come scot-free, did it? You know, for a while God was feeding them from heaven, it was as if God had lifted the curse which Adam was under. By the sweat of thy brow, thou shalt eat bread. But they haven't had to endure any work. It was given to them every day, and yet they complain. How unthankful the human heart really is. They only chose to remember certain things of Egypt, and that's what sin does. It deceives us. It corrupts the mind. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. It wasn't all free, friends. You had to go and catch it. You had to go and get it, and you were a slave, and you didn't have a lot of time when Pharaoh made you work double. The cucumbers and the melons, yeah, not how it really was it? Now, interesting, we note here that what they started to do in the verse 7, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bedulim. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Now, earlier on, it wasn't the taste of fresh oil. So after you baked it, it wasn't quite as nice as it was originally. But why are they trying to bake it now? Why are they trying to change it? Well, we can only surmise and glean from this passage in terms of its context. They weren't happy. And so they tried to make it like the stuff back home. Why is the Spirit including this here? Well, they want to mix it with other things. They want to bake it and maybe add things to it. And that's how people are in the church when it comes to the Word of God. Oh, we've got to add something. We're tired of this manna from God's Word. We want something else. We'll add some music beats to the worship. We'll add rock to the hymns. We'll add a bit of the stuff from the world to our hymns. It's not exciting enough. And people then have to sway and move and do all these worldly things in worship. You know, you can often tell those who are worldly in the worship. They want to sway, they want to move, they want to dance to the beat of this world. Are you like that, dear friend? Is the Word of God in its purity not enough for you? You have to have other things. Like these people, kneading it, baking it. It tastes like oil. Who would want to eat oil? It tasted better how it was. It was like honey before. Angel's food, we're told. And you see, you can't mix the Word of God with anything, dear friends. And when you do, it's not going to be palatable. What we want is the pure Word of God. We don't want the beat and the music of this world. We don't want the world in the church. We want God and His Word. That's what we want. But that's how these people were. They were worldly. The mixed multitude started this. Oh, we long for that food. Oh, let's have some of that. But God's providing. And you're going to this promised land. You'll soon be there. Not satisfied. We read in the verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Now, this wasn't every person. Wouldn't have been people like Joshua and Caleb and those who were faithful. They would have been displeased too. How can we not be satisfied with what God provides? And it's the same. You know, many people don't come to church, especially this church, because we'll preach the word. We don't offer them rock music. We don't offer them dance. We don't offer them clowns and gimmicks. And people want worship that is sensual, worldly. That's will worship, but we want the truth. I want to ask you today, what is your appetite for? Is it for God or is it for the world? Or are you trying to have both at the same time? You can't, because the Word of God will taste awful to you if you're trying to have both. You can't serve two masters. It must be God or mammon. And we read here, it grieved the Lord. And it grieves the Lord, you know, when people aren't satisfied in God. They find their satisfaction in this world. Now you notice now Moses turns to the Lord and prays in verse 11. And it's very sad, you know, all the modern commentators have a real go at Moses here. They think that Moses is displeased with the Lord. But rather Moses here, he's looking inwardly to his own heart. Have I done something, Lord, to warrant all this trouble? Is it me, Lord? Could it be? Notice the verse 11, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? Lord, is there somewhere I have not found favor, that thou shouldest lay the burden of all this people upon me? Lord, is it my fault? And that is the true spirit, dear friends, of a godly minister and a godly servant, somebody that looks inward and says, is it me? Why is it you've afflicted me? And then he says in verse 12, have I conceived all this people? Are they my product? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom? As a nursing father beareth a sucking child into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Now again, I say all the modern commentators have a go at Moses. But you'll read all the Puritans see very clearly that Moses is being very humble here. One thing in all of this, dear friends, we do not see a word of reproof to Moses. And so he says in the verse 13, Lord, how will I provide? I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And then notice his plea in the verse 15. He says, if thou deal thus with me, kill me. Lord, it's better for me to die than to bear all this out of my hand. But if I found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. The Hebrew word there means to fail. Let me not fail. Let me not be an appalling man to this people. Lord, hold thou me up. Help me to serve thee to this unthankful people. But Lord, if I've not found favor, if I've sinned, it's better for me to perish now. So really that is the spirit that we all ought to have. Moses, it's fair to say, bore much contradiction from sinners. But you know, he had his falls, didn't he? There was a time when Moses got extremely angry and he struck the rock twice. And that rock represented the Lord Jesus. And it was for that sake, we are told, that he could not enter into the promised land. For Christ was only struck once for sinners. But that is what Christ endured. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Hebrews says to us, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, Moses is a wonderful example, isn't he, of meekness and humility. And we should be in the church. We should bear one another's burdens. We should be an example. And when things go wrong, the first thing we should do is as Moses did. Lord, have I done something wrong? Have I failed in some way? But if not, if it's others, Lord, give me grace to be the man, the woman that I ought to be, to honor thy name. And you think of it, the Lord Jesus, even his closest disciples forsook him and he went to the cross. The one who is pictured here in the Ark of the Covenant, who is leading them, will eventually come into this world and take to himself bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. But he became man for our sakes. And there on the cross, all of our sins were laid on him. And the apostle says, consider him who bore such contradiction from sinners, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. Friends, we must, if we're on a journey, aren't we? And this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, has forsaken heaven to take us there. Patient he is, and gracious he is to those, and kind, and as his people draw near to him, he draws near to them, and they will be satisfied in him. Not like these complainers on the outside. If you are somebody, it's very sad, you know, there are a lot of people on the fringes, on the outside. You always see them coming late to meetings. They're always the last people to be there. They're the first ones to complain. You just remember that. Serve God. Draw near to him. Be anxious to serve him in all that you do. And give yourself to him in this life. Honor him. Give him your best. And when you feel so much is put on you, you be like Moses. Meek. Look at yourself. Ask, Lord, have I failed? And if the Lord answers you back, no, you have been faithful. Of course, we're not perfect. But when the Lord shows you it is others, you be the example. You be as Moses. Bear. Moses bore these people. 40 years. 40 years, my dear friends. If that is not endurance, I don't know what is. But you consider him who knew people would forsake him and yet endured suffering, even unto death, to take us to heaven. That'll surely lift up your heart and encourage you even this day. Don't be worldly. What is this world? In all of its noise and commotion, where is it going? It's going to a lost eternity. They don't know God. Emptied of earth, I fain would be the world, myself, and all but thee, only reserved for Christ that died, surrendered to the crucified. Our music is the music of heaven, where the Lamb is. Our glory is to be with him and to be like him, who gave himself despite our sin, despite our moanings and our complainings, despite it all. He bore that curse for us. And we shall soon see him in his glory. Amen.